And I thought it was just a nice way to start this morning. Just to remind ourselves that absolutely everything belongs to God. The leaves on the trees, the air in our lungs, the blue skies, the little babes, our older brothers and sisters. It all belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Amen. Do you know, it's just sometimes there are so many prayers in our hearts and in our minds. And I've come here and I've got to be careful not to pray too much, I say. But this is more of a discussion and a prayer. It's about the weather. I mean, I don't know about you. This weather worldwide is actually quite frightening, isn't it? The amount of rain. I drove from Cornwall in very, very heavy rain 2 days ago. You couldn't see from here to the back of the church. And then you look at the news and see all the fires in Australia. And I know a lot of what's going on is mankind's doing. It's not God's doing. But we have a God of miracles. So in our hearts and in our prayers, I'm going to include that prayer that within the next 40 days, rains arrive to Australia. Now, God can do anything. And this is a big ask. And it's not challenging God in any way. It's a requestful prayer. But please, can Australia have some of our rain, please? It's just so tragic to see it on the news and hear about it on the radio each and every time. Yeah, some sunshine. Can we have a bit of their sunshine, Lord, and they can have a bit of our rain? It's also really what concerned about the volcano, which some of us visited near Manila. And that's quite worrying, isn't it? I mean, when you see those pictures on TV, for those of you able to see, and you hear about what's been happening. And I think that needs to be in our prayers, that volcano could be about to erupt. And already there is thousands and thousands of people who have moved away from that area. Many of them stall holders who were selling, you know, coconut water and different refreshments. And I met a young lady called Christy and met a lovely young boy, and I've forgotten the name, unfortunately. And I was thinking about them making a living and all of a sudden having to move away for their life, but also losing their living as well. So we need to hold all our Philippine brothers and sisters in our hearts as we have time to pray this morning. I came across a little poem, which I wanted to share with you. I got given for Christmas a poem for every night of the year. And I'm really enjoying it. Some of them are very, very short, and some of them are too long. This is only three verses. It's called Hope is the Thing with Feathers. It's by an author called Emily Dickinson. And in this poem, Emily Dickinson imagines hope to be a bird that lives in the soul, singing eternally. Dickinson's reassuring poem notes with wonder that while hope has sustained the speaker through the darkest of times, it has never required anything in return. And this is the poem. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chilliest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. Just love that poem. Hope is so, so important in our lives, especially with our Christian faith. So Jude, let's just tell you a bit about Jude. Firstly, It's the 65th book in the Bible. So it's the second to last book, only Revelations to go. It's been great fun going through every book in the Bible, hasn't it? Jude is lesser known, if you like. Jude and the name Judas was a very, very well-known name thousands of years ago. And some people, you know, thought, oh, Jude, is that Judas? And is it the person that went against, betrayed Jesus? No, it's not. Jude, very interestingly, is a brother of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus. And I think sometimes when we flick through the Bible, we don't always realize that. His writings, Jude's writings, came around about A.D., after the death of Jesus, around about A.D. 70, and I'm going to look at my notes in a minute, but some 15 years later than his brother James, some 15 years later than his brother James's readings. The audience he was speaking to was Jewish Christians. And basically, he just had two messages. And the first message is one chapter, split into two parts, and the first verses 1 to 16 warns of the danger of false teachers. And then in part 2, 17 to 25, is our duty to fight for God's truth, to persevere. So after our next hymn, we're going to go into part 2, just a little bit. This is going to be a lot shorter than my last week's presentation to you. But I'm just going to open the Bible up. And there is just a little summary that I've written down in here that I want to share with you. But I'm going to just, whilst I'm opening the Bible, I just want to say that back in the Reformation with Martin Luther, when Martin Luther was responsible, he became a monk, 16th century monk, when he was responsible for translating the Bible from Latin to German, he actually did not want this book included in the Bible. I know some of you are quite interested in trivia. I love it. And there was four books, James, Revelations, Jude, and Hebrews. And the reason why is he's saying that faith alone is what counts. And that is true. We know that. Faith has to come first. I'm a believer that through your faith, through your calling, actions are also important because it helps bring more people to Christ. But he was a fervent believer that faith is the one and most important thing. So therefore, those four books that tend to talk about actions as well as faith shouldn't be in the Bible. And in the first translation, back in soon after 1521 it was, when he became a monk, that translation, there were 62 books to the Bible, not 66. So just a little bit of interest for you. So let's just read that bit of a summary. Jude wrote to motivate Christians everywhere to action. He wanted them to recognize the dangers of false teaching, to protect themselves and other believers, and to win back those who had already been deceived. You only want somebody manipulating the word here, distorting it, to go away with a bad taste in your mouth, which can then lead, after that's happened a few times, it can actually lead to you questioning everything, which is tragic. Jude was writing against godless teachers who were saying that Christians could do as they please without fear of God's punishment. This seemed to be something that was really around in the first century. While few teach this heresy openly in the church today, many in the church act as though this were true. The letter contains a warning against living a nominal Christian life. And I'm just going to put there a couple of examples for you. Verse 3, in the first part of Jude, urges us, you, to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So it's the trusting in the Word, everything that's written in the Word. It's the trusting in the Bible. What's written must not be compromised, because it gives real facts of Jesus Christ and salvation. The verse 4 is an interesting one as well. It says, certain individuals have secretly slipped in amongst you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license of immorality, even sexual immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. No believer, preacher, leader can say one thing, but love another way, but do another thing. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are given access to the Holy Spirit. We only have to open our hearts. So, in one hand, what Jude is saying is, it is a tremendous privilege to have found Jesus, to know what God wants of us, to know the difference between bad and good. But to also know that if we accidentally sin, you know, if I dropped a stone on my foot, I could get very close to blaspheming. Now, if I got close to it, or I did blaspheme, and it was an accident, providing I repent and turn around and apologise, God does forgive. So I don't want people thinking, oh gosh, I've been so bad in my life, am I going to be going to heaven? It's not about that. God loves us, but he loves the sinner, but hates the sin. And I think that's what we have to do, is if we have friends or family who haven't come to God and they are sinning, it is still loving the person they are, loving the sinner, but hating the sin. And we'll come to that in our second part. There's something I just want to mention with regards to Jude's writing. And it's this word, I have difficulty saying it, apostasy. It's a Greek from the Greek word apostasia. And this is what he's saying. He's really against apostasy, which is renouncing or disassociating. Another more modern description or definition is refusing to follow, obey, or recognize a religious, in our case, a Christian faith. And you know, I split it into three, really. It's one thing not knowing. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a relative, and we've had difficulty talking about Jesus to them, and they don't know. It's another thing to know and turn your back. And yet another to know but to get lost a bit and lean on our understanding without discerning to God. Very easy done when we go through a very, very bad time. Many of us will turn to God straight away, won't we? But sometimes we accidentally find ourselves turning away from God, and we end up in this self-spiral. And Proverbs 3, verse 5 is something like, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Submit your ways to him, and he will make your path straight. And that is so true. I mean, pick that out. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. They really are important words, because when we go through rough times, when we see things happening on TV, it can sometimes make us turn away instead of turning to God. And you know, the picture that came to mind before we come to our next hymn, the picture that came to mind was the sheep in a field. I don't know, I'm going to ask for a hands up, as I do sometimes. Who has watched One Man and His Dog? It probably needs to be One Person and His Dog. I absolutely love that program. I think it's brilliant. And the way that the person gets the sheepdog to round up the sheep. But, do you know, I think it was a Scottish lady, I think, who won it last time. But when I was watching it, there always seemed to be one or two sheep who seemed to know better, isn't there? And just going through that, I just thought, yeah, I could picture a field of sheep, and we all know about the lost sheep as well, and the one or two sheep thinking they know better. And we accidentally do this sometimes, especially in times of struggle. Not just in times of struggle, but sometimes it can be in times when things are going really well for us, you know? And we're not saying, we don't need God. Of course not. We're not saying that. But we act like it because we're saying that everything is done under our own steam. When we were reading Psalm 24, everything belongs to God. We're just going to read the second part, which is only a short part of Jude. And it's the duty to fight for God's truth. Michaela, you're going to come up and join me as well, aren't you? You prefer not to. That's fine. It's a call to persevere. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And that's how Jude ends. And my very short summary is quite simply this. It's putting on the armour, putting on the armour of God. And this came to my mind when I read this reading because, do you know, without overdoing it, there's sinful ways all around us and sometimes it does just creep in. You know, you look at the adverts on TV. Yesterday, having a break from writing my notes, I decided to watch a bit of daytime TV. And there's all these adverts about gambling bingo sites, you know. Bet with £10 and we'll give you £30 free. And you just sort of, you know, it's almost like brainwashing. And you see some of the posters up on the boards. Even the posters in Manila, you've got, you know, American face cream and things, you know, you can too can have a paler skin. And it's hitting us from all sides. And sometimes it feels like an arrows. It feels like we need a shield. So I came into the standing firm. Is standing firm the same as fighting? No. Is standing firm an insular safety net? I'm all right, Jack, Josephine. No. 1 John 3, verse 18. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions in truth. To effectively share the word by prayer, love, words and action, we have to be strong. We have to shield our faith. We stand firm by wearing the full armour of God. I haven't the time to read Ephesians chapter 6. It's brilliant. Read Ephesians chapter 6, what Paul writes in there. Verses 10 to 18. We are given the helmet of salvation. With a broken head, with no brain, we can't link up with our heart, can we? We have the breastplate of righteousness to protect our heart, where the Holy Spirit lives. We have the belt of truth, not a little belt, but a big belt to protect all the very precious commodity down below the belt. We have our feet fitted with readiness. So they're fitted, you know, my laces are done up. And we're talking today, I wouldn't be able to run very far to help somebody if my laces were undone in readiness. We have the shield of faith. And even if you go back to the old films like Billy Elliot, I don't know if anybody saw Billy Elliot, and it was during the strikes, the miners, the mines being closed down. And even then, to Hong Kong now, you've got the police with their shields up, the taller ones over the head, and the even taller ones with like a canopy, that type of shield. And then you think, where does the sword come in? Well, the sword is of the Spirit being God's word. And where I'm ending on this is the sword pierces skin, doesn't it? As Jesus was pierced to save us all by dying on a cross. Amen.